Christmas is just 8 days away. I'm so excited. I really didn't get into the Christmas spirit until actually last week. Probably you guys remember last Wednesday. We just got dumped on with snow. Schools were canceled, all that stuff. Well, I play basketball early in the mornings on Wednesday and Friday at the SCC with a couple guys just to keep in shape and that kind of thing. And so I was digging my car out and getting up and driving to the SDC, and I'm handing my card over to the lady to check in. And I make this comment to her. I'm like, you know, there are just days that we wonder why we live here. But not today. Because the snow is awesome. And it's just, I don't know. The snow came and I'm like totally in the Christmas spirit right now. And so excited about that. Obviously Christmas is not about snow, though it helps. Christmas is about Jesus coming as a baby to earth and, his, leaving the glory of heaven, the privilege of heaven, in order to identify with humanity and our frailty and our limitation. And we've talked about how Jesus lowered himself to our level and it was like this face-to-face communication of God's love to us and how he was willing to show that love, to go to the extent, to be with us and experience our sufferings and pain and rejection and limitations. Remember, the author of Hebrews said in Hebrews 4, 15 through 16, we do not have a high priest, which is Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. So let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And I hope this Christmas season that you have taken advantage of that. You've gone before the throne of grace with confidence, that you have sought out that strength, that mercy that we need in our times of need. Well, this morning, I want us to start off with our own little exercise, little kind of challenge, but it's not a physical one. It's more of an emotional one. Okay, you ready for this? I want you to think about the absolute worst injury you've ever had and the pain that experience was. So I want you to try to think and almost feel that pain again. All right? So I'll share my most painful experience that I can remember. I was playing soccer. I think it was middle school or something like that. I was a rec team. And we had like a tournament or something like that. And I had tendonitis in both of my Achilles heels. And so just standing was painful, and I tried to get out into the game and run around and stuff, and it was the most horrific pain I've ever experienced, like kind of like sharp gravel in your heels. But I can't really feel it. I can't remember. I just remember it being really bad. So how many of you can like feel that pain? Remember exactly how that felt? Okay, a couple guys. Awesome. A few more. Excellent. Okay, now we're going to shift gears just a little bit. Okay, this is the more emotional part. Can you think of a time when you were rejected? Maybe a relationship that broke up, or maybe you lost a job that you loved, or maybe a goal that you were striving for years and years and years, and you come to the end and a person says, no, you can't have this. You're not qualified. How about that? Can you think of the emotions, the pain of that experience? Because probably if you try too hard, you'll actually feel those exact same emotions and stuff. They just come rushing back, right? Well, I have one that I've shared before, but I want to share with you again. When I was in first grade, this goes a ways back, I was in the slow reading group, okay? And the slow reading group, the teacher's assistant would take us aside and work with us on our reading. And we were bad. And there's just no disguising it. We were terrible at reading. And our TA, out of frustration, she just said, you guys are the absolute worst readers I have ever had. It hurt. it like seared into my memory, and I have this self-consciousness about reading, especially in public, which means I chose the right profession. But we all have had those experiences of rejection, right? And that rejection, it's like deeper, it's more lasting. That experience can come back to us if we really, really dwell on it. Well, Jesus faced rejection as well. And we're going to look at some of the rejection that Jesus faced. And then we're going to look at the way things ought to be for followers. And we'll dig then a little bit more into our personal rejection. Okay, so there's kind of three things we'll be looking at. So Jesus' rejection, we'll look at the way things ought to be for followers, and then we'll finally look at our own personal rejections. So the part that makes rejection so really damaging or lasting or hurtful is that it's so personal. Everyone wants to belong. Everyone wants to be a part of something. And we all experience loss, right? Sometimes there might be a death of a loved one, or maybe we lose everything in a fire or something like that. Those are emotional experiences, but they're not as personal, right? We just kind of understand that change happens, that things happen, that there is a corruption in our world. There is a ruin that changes things, takes away things, and takes away people we care about. But when we're rejected, someone says to us, you don't belong. You're not worthy. There's no use for you here. And it's personal, and it cuts at our self-worth, and we wonder if we have any value at all. We begin thinking about all of our failures and thoughts, and they just kind of overwhelm us. They overtake even our strengths and talents that we know of, because the strengths and talents seem to shrink because they weren't enough to get us to where we wanted to go, to be in that group. Now, Jesus was rejected by four different groups that we're going to look at this morning. And I want you to think about just the emotional turmoil that Jesus would have experienced in being rejected in these ways. Right? So we're just going to jump right in. The first one, Jesus was rejected by his family. Jesus was rejected by his family. And unfortunately, I know many of you probably can relate to that. So I want you to take courage that Jesus has experienced this as well. Now Mark records in chapter 3, verse 21. I'll give you a little background to this. See, Jesus' ministry has just started, and the crowds are just flocking to him, and they're wanting to hear about this wisdom that Jesus has, the spiritual insight that he presents. And then his family comes along to congratulate him? Not exactly. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, and they said, he is out of his mind. There's a vote of confidence right there. So what it means by they went to take charge of him, they're going to subdue Jesus and lock him away, essentially. It would be like committing Jesus to an insane asylum today. Well, you're crazy. You're embarrassing us. We don't want people to know that you're connected with us. Can you imagine what that rejection felt like for Jesus? Things seem to be going so well. And his family is like, ugh, you're not one of us. Our families are supposed to be there for us in thick and thin. And we're connected to our family even if we don't want to be, right? And we're supposed to care and support each other and that kind of thing. And when a family rejects us, the wound, it's deep, it's lasting. And if that's your wound this morning, I want you to know that Jesus understands. And not only that, Jesus has given us a family that will accept us. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a little bit. So the first one, Jesus was rejected by his family. The second one, Jesus was rejected by his followers. And we talked a little bit about this one at the Lord's Supper that we celebrated a couple weeks back, where Jesus was teaching this really difficult thing. He was saying that his followers must eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. Like, literally eat and drink him. Right? That's cannibalism. Like, the Jews would have nothing to do with that. That's crazy talk. Maybe his family had something, they were onto something, right? So Jesus, though, and talking to cannibalism, he had a purpose there. If you look through the scriptures, cannibalism is actually typically associated with judgment, where God is no longer protecting his people. And instead, God is allowing them to come to a point of desperation where they don't have any food and where they have to actually eat their children. And so the Jews weren't very fond of this whole cannibalism idea. It was against the law to drink blood and this kind of thing. So what is Jesus doing? So there's a rule in preaching. You don't want to use an illustration that's going to completely offend your audience. Okay, they tend not to get the point when you use something that really offends them. In some cases, like, you're not going to really be able to avoid offending everyone. And there are times where you might need to offend your audience because they're in some self-destructive pattern. Okay? Jesus here is trying to get their attention on something that he is the one that they need. And he does it with this really radical thing. And the results, as John shares in chapter 6, verse 66, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. And if you keep reading through that passage, Jesus goes to Peter and he's like, are you going to leave too? Because it seemed like everyone was exiting at that point. And Peter actually came up with a really brilliant response, but I'll let you read that on your own. But have you ever tried to help someone and they rejected your help, but they also turned on you and rejected you for what you were doing? You were, you know, just trying to help, but maybe show someone how things could be a little better if they did things this way, and yet they rejected your help, but rejected you in the same process. That's what happened to Jesus here. I imagine many of you can relate to that in trying to help some friends or family or something like that. Well, Jesus is with us. He's experienced this too. The third way in which Jesus was rejected was he was rejected by his nation. And this one, I think very few of us will ever experience. Though today, I think we have a good example of this happening where we have men and public figures who are basically being rejected by the entire nation because of sexual harassment or sexual assault. And the entire nation is rightfully rejecting this inappropriate or criminal behavior. And so I want you to just kind of think about that, and how would it be if maybe your indiscretions were paraded in front of the entire nation for them to judge and reject? Now, I'm not saying that the current situations in our culture right now, that these guys don't deserve the shame and the humiliation. I'm saying that this kind of rejection is intense. It's one thing for people to criticize your work as like a public figure. It's another thing completely different for people to personally reject you as a nation. Now, I think in Jesus' case, he hadn't done anything wrong. Jesus was arrested and sentenced by the Jewish religious rulers to death. And so not just any death would do. They wanted death by crucifixion, so they have to go to the Romans for that. They want Jesus to die in public shame and disgrace and rejection. And when they go to the Roman governor Pilate, Pilate normally would have no objection to shaming a Jew. But when Pilate does his investigation to see why the religious rulers are so interested in shaming and rejecting this religious guy, in his investigation, he sees no reason to punish Jesus at all. And so he's trying to think of a way to kind of get out of the situation, and he remembers that it's Passover, and during Passover, they would release a prisoner as a Roman goodwill to the people. And he thought, oh, I'll give this into the hands of the crowd, of the people, and they won't condemn an innocent man. Many of you probably know the story. They chose the convicted felon to be released. And so Pilate's still in that same situation. What do I do with Jesus? And so Mark records the events in chapter 15. Starting in verse 12. "What shall I do then with the one you call the King of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him!" Can you imagine? Now, Jesus knew he was going to die. Jesus knew he was going to the cross. But Jesus had probably never felt that kind of rejection from his nation, the leadership, the people, and the people who had just the week before rejoiced in his coming to Jerusalem. I think the hurt, the emotional pain that this rejection caused had to be almost physically weighty on Jesus. So we've looked at family, we've looked at followers, we've looked at a nation. Jesus was also rejected by God. And this is a rejection that no one living has experienced. Jesus on the cross kind of makes this mysterious comment, and both Matthew and Mark record them. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 27, verse 6. And it says, about the ninth hour when Jesus was on the cross, he cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And if you'll note, that actually is a quote from a psalm, Psalm 22. And if you read through Psalm 22, you'll see that Jesus' physical experience on the cross is basically prophesied in that psalm. But there's more here. Jesus is not just pointing to the prophecy. He's sharing this reality that for the first time, God has actually rejected Jesus and turned from him because Jesus has taken on the sin of the world. Now, I want to read portions of Psalm 22. And as I'm reading through this, I want you to think of the pain and the rejection that Jesus is feeling here and consider the rejection that he's experiencing from God himself. Because Jesus had always been connected to God. And yet now he's being rejected here on the cross. Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Verse 14. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a pot shard. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. Now, I think we've all experienced a time when we just felt abandoned by God. We wonder, where is God in my suffering, in my pain? Where is God when I've been unjustly rejected? Why doesn't God take over my situation and fix it? Jesus felt the same. He knew the plan. He knew what the whole thing was, that a day was coming, that there'd be a day of reckoning, a day of judgment and wrath, that one day our Lord God Almighty would pour out his judgment upon the nations, and it would be fierce and complete. But in the meantime, God waits, wanting to receive as many people who will come and receive his love. God has not left us without help and support. We have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit guides and leads us. But we also have a family. We have a group in which we belong, a priestly nation. We all experience rejection. Some of our rejection is because we love Jesus more than we love the things of the world, and the world doesn't like that at all. And John notes, Jesus prepared his disciples for this reality that they would be rejected because they followed after him. In chapter 15, verse 18 and 19, John says, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you." Our love, we're not going to find acceptance in this world. This world rejected Jesus, so it rejects us, and that's okay. We're fine. And the reason we're fine is we don't need the world because we belong with Jesus. And Jesus has given us a group to belong to. John wrote that Jesus said to his disciples how to live when he was gone. In chapter 13, verse 34, he says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another." And so then our love is tied to our obedience with Jesus. And so if you love Jesus, you have to love other followers of Jesus, us. We belong together. If you love Jesus, you follow Jesus, you have to love us. We're family, even if you don't like it. And we're not perfect, and we might not necessarily be great at anything, but we belong together, and we support each other, and we care for each other. And sometimes that means we speak hard truths to each other. But if you love Jesus, you belong. And there is no rejection here, except for sin. And since we all sin, we're kind of in that boat together too. So the church's acceptance also relates to its purpose and how it functions and operates and that kind of thing. And Paul was trying to tell this to the Corinthians because the Corinthians were having a hard time with kind of the diversity of the following of Jesus. As people would gather, they had different talents and stuff like that. And they wanted to honor certain people who could be magnified and that kind of thing and kind of, you know, push down those who are lowly. But Paul presents this argument. He's like, look, use your differences to advance the purpose of Jesus, his mission. And Paul starts talking about the church as a body. Our bodies have many parts, right? And our bodies have to work together. They have to be coordinated amongst its many parts in order to function well, in order to get work done and that kind of thing. And Paul is telling the Corinthians that and trying to help them understand that that's how the church works. We are all different, but we work together. And so Paul says in his letter to the Corinthian church in chapter 12, verse 21 and 22, "The eye can't say to the hand, 'I don't need you.' And the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. When we gather together as followers of Jesus, we celebrate together by worshiping Jesus together. We connect with one another and hear what God is doing in each other's lives. We change, allow God's word to speak into our lives, and we commit to serving him." You know, it takes many different talents, many different gifts, skills, and availability just to worship together. There's a lot of people who make worship services possible. And there are people who work behind the scenes. There are people who develop events and opportunities for us to simply get to know each other a little bit better, to chat with each other, learn each other's backgrounds. We like to say around here that if you're willing to serve Jesus, there's a place for you at Evangel. It doesn't matter if you can't teach or can't read. There's a place for you. And it might not be speaking up front, but whatever it is, it's just as important to God and to his kingdom. So we've looked at Jesus' rejection, and we talked a little bit about the church and its acceptance of us. I want to spend some time just reflecting personally, really allowing Jesus and God to open up our chests and be real with Him for a moment. Now, in high school, we had a snow day. And so we like to go sledding on snow days or play football in the snow. Because football in the snow, you're already like have all the coats and stuff on. So you're basically padded and you could just really go at it. So it's a lot of fun. But we got like cold and wet and all that stuff. And so we went back inside to dry off. And my friend Nick wanted to get on the internet and check his email and that kind of stuff. And so he did that. And he found out that a girl on the grade below us was on. And so he started messaging her. And my friend Scott was also there. And he was really interested in this girl. And Nick knew that. And so he asked Scott, hey, do you mind if I ask this girl what she thinks about you? And Scott boldly said, sure, that sounds good. Well, it didn't go so well. Nick's like messaging her and says, hey, what do you think about Scott? She's like, Scott? Oh, Scott. He's a nice guy, but I have no interest in him whatsoever. Oh, I just like physically just cringed inside for Scott because of that, you know, public rejection in front of his friends. We experience rejection like that. It's not just high school or dating. Sometimes it might be a Christmas thing, right? Maybe during Christmas, you're kind of shunned from the family dinner table. Or maybe you find out that you weren't invited to a party that you really wanted to go to. Maybe you didn't get a gift that you've been hinting at like all year. We all continue to experience rejection. So how do we handle these rejections? You know, when our rejections happen, they can cause us to be irrational. We're so deeply hurt and we deeply desire to be a part that we just kind of tear into ourselves. But think about this. If there was anyone who deserved to never be rejected by anyone, it was Jesus. It was Jesus. Jesus healed people. He conversed with the lowly. He shared and taught the truth. He freed people from the bondage of Satan. He never hurt anyone. He never stole anything. He never injured anyone. He lifted up people. He gave hope. He transformed people's lives. And yet he was rejected in the most heinous ways. We have someone that we can go to who knows, who's been there, who's walked in our shoes. Not only that, he has the power to help us through our own rejection. So next time you're rejected, remember that Jesus was rejected. Remember that one day he will make things right. And in the meantime, choose to live the way Jesus did. Jesus chose to love anyway. He chose to serve anyway. He chose to encourage anyway. He chose to sacrifice anyway. And don't forget, you have a place where you belong. You have a family here among the gathering of the followers of Jesus. Maybe as you've been kind of thinking through this, you've been realizing, I think I probably rejected someone unfairly. Would you go make that right? Now, sometimes people don't belong in certain areas. That's what we're talking about here. I have no business in like a surgical room because I shake like crazy. You don't want me to be your surgeon. I should only be in a surgical room if I'm under the knife. And that's okay. But I can still contribute to the medical community. I can encourage patients with God's word. And so some of it might be trying to help someone realize where their gifts are. What parts of the body are they? Are they an eye? Are they a hand? Maybe they're eye that wants to be a hand. We just need to help them understand, no, you're really good at seeing and visualizing and all those things. The last thing I want us to kind of reflect on this morning, I think this is the most important. Are you rejecting Jesus? See, it's not just for those who haven't followed Jesus. This is also a question for us who are followers of Jesus. But if you don't follow Jesus, if you haven't followed Jesus before or anything like that, I'm glad you're here. I'm so thankful that you came to learn a little bit more about our Lord. And I hope you learned something. I hope that you were challenged. I hope that you see the love that we have for one another and you're kind of wrestling through that. And I hope that you see that one day if you choose to follow Jesus, you have a place here. A place to learn how to follow Jesus, a place to serve Jesus, a place to love Jesus. And if maybe you've been blown away by God's love and that you get it, you see it. You see that God loved us enough for Jesus to come and to die for us. I ask that you would accept Jesus right now, this morning. There's no better time. He loves you. He wants the best for you. Which is why he took that first step, to initiate the relationship. That's why Jesus came to earth as a baby. It's a simple thing to start your relationship with God. It begins with just acknowledging that you haven't lived up to his ways, that we all sin, that we've lied, we've cheated, we've stolen, or whatever the case might be. We've rejected other people. We've certainly rejected God and haven't allowed him to be God and obeyed him as our God. So right now, pray, tell God that you see his love for you by sending Jesus to die and to pay for that punishment that we deserve for rejecting him. And tell him that you want to make him your God. That you hand your life over to him, that he now calls the shots in your life. And just take a moment right now and do that. Now, for those of us who are followers of Jesus, I think from time to time we just need to take a gut check and think, like, are we really serving Jesus the way we need to be? And I don't know what Jesus is calling you to do. I know there are certain things he calls us all to do. He calls us all to be serving him. Each and every one of us is a servant of Jesus. And so it doesn't matter if you're the preacher sharing something or you're going to be washing dishes and vacuuming after the services are over. Jesus has a place for us. And in the end, we will report to God how we served him. And so maybe you don't know how to serve him. Well, I want to invite you to take a tour with me. And what we do is after the evangel class, we encourage people to go on a tour. We call it the Backstage Pass. And we tour the facility on a Sunday morning. And we look at all the different ministries that are going on at that time. And we talk about what our gifts and our talents are. We talk about how we can be involved. And that doesn't mean that we need to be in some type of particular Sunday morning ministry. But the tour helps you just think through how you can serve God with your gifts. So if you're interested in learning more about how to serve Jesus, shoot me an email. I'd be happy to get you connected and take that tour with you. See, my goal is that when everyone meets Jesus, whenever that time is for you, when you stand before Jesus face to face, you're ready. And in that conversation that you have with Jesus, it either ends or has this affirmation, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, there are many faithful servants here. And so I just want to acknowledge that and thank you and tell you, well done. Thank you for your faithfulness. And let's keep going. Let's continue to serve our Lord in the years to come. Let's see what God does with us. Let's take some moments and let's stand in prayer. I'm going to ask the praise band to come up and they're going to play a song. And what I want to ask you to do is just communicate with the Spirit of God this morning. I want you to do some reflecting on maybe some of the rejections in your life that you need some healing in. I invite you to just take the time. I'm just going to take a few minutes and communicate. Talk with Jesus on that. Maybe your heart is just content and you're just been healed from past rejections, that kind of thing. I want you to praise the Lord. Thank him for being our God with us. That he's just not just with us in presence, but also with us in experience. maybe your burden this morning, maybe your heart is just heavy, I want to invite you. You can come forward and pray with me or one of our leaders. We'd be happy to pray with you. And let's just take some time and go to our God together.